In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The word goes out from my mouth, and it does not return empty to me, says the Lord, through the holy prophet Isaiah. And what that means is that when the word goes out, the word accomplishes what it seeks to accomplish. Right? It does not return to the Lord empty. The word of God does not fail. Well, what is that purpose? And you should be used to me testing you by now. What is that purpose? Well, the purpose of the word of God is to bring fallen sinners back to the Father, period. That's what the word of God does. That is his mission. The question is, though, is if this is the case, then why does it seem like it doesn't? Why does it seem like it doesn't accomplish that which it sets out to do? Why, when people tell about Jesus and what he's done for us, does the gospel not take root in them? You've all seen this to some extent. Why do our children, who have been baptized, bathed in the word of God himself, been given robes of radiant white, been wrapped in the apostolic preaching every single week, they've even taken the word on their own tongues in the sacrament of the altar. Why, when many people are met with the world, do they leave the faith and never come back? Here's another question. Why is Christianity in this country but a shell of what it was 100, 50, even 30 years ago? Why? The parable that Jesus tells of the sower gets right to the heart of the matter. Man goes out to sow seed and he scatters it everywhere. He is indiscriminate in his sowing. And this probably struck those of you who are gardeners. Because that's not how you do it, right? You don't just take your seed and throw it out in the field. This sower, by human standards, is seemingly a bad gardener. Like, you and I wouldn't do that. I don't do that, for sure, in my garden. But this sower is the Lord God Almighty. And the seed which he sows is Jesus himself. The gospel of salvation. The power of God unto justification. And what the sower sows, of course, is a fitting analogy. Because the sower sows Jesus, that long-promised seed of Eve back in the garden. You remember that, right? And so this gardener sows Jesus. And where we might think some are more deserving than others, right? We secretly think that, right? We don't admit that in church, but we secretly think that. We think that the honest, hard-working husband is more deserving over the thief that comes in the night, right? Or the virtuous mother over the murderer, and so on and so on. This is not God's way of seeing things. And his ways, the prophet says right before our Old Testament texts, are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts, as is the heavens are above the earth. And when he sows the gospel, he is indiscriminate. He casts it out unto the four corners of the entire earth. And so there's four kinds of ground that the seed falls on that we need to take a look at. There's the path, right? Look at the text. There's the path or the road. Secondly, there's the rocky soil. Thirdly, the thorny soil. And then finally, what? The good soil. The good soil. And the soil which the seed falls on, and don't miss this, indicates the various conditions of the human heart. It indicates yours and mine heart. So hear them well. First, there's the heart that is the path. This is the unbelieving, hardened heart. The person hears the gospel, hears about the forgiveness of sins on account of what Jesus has done and is doing, all of the toil and labor of God for you, but in their heart, they don't really believe that they need to be forgiven, right? You've all known this person. You've probably been this person at some point in your life. I'm a good person, right? I've said this. I'm a good person. I've done this. I've done that. What don't I do? Right? What are those little moral things that I've calculated up that should earn me righteousness? I don't gamble. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't do all of those things that people think are naughty. I don't use bad language, for sure. And you know what else I do? I even donate all of my junk to Goodwill when I'm done with it. Aren't I so incredibly wonderful? Look at me. Jesus doesn't need to die for me. He died for sinners, and I'm certainly not one of them, right? I'm doing pretty good over here on my own. I'm pulling my own weight, right? We've all thought that, at least, to some extent, in some way or another. You see, the hardened heart is a refusing, obstinate heart, a heart that doesn't care. This is a very, very real temptation for us, which is why we need to weekly have our memory jogged again and again that we are sinners, that if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to hear that, because the human heart, the old Adam inside of us, is so willing to forget that. Because if you don't believe that, then the gospel is going to bounce off of your heart like a ball bounces off of the ground, like seed off of a hard path. And the birds, which in the parable is Satan, is going to come along and pick you off and devour you. Pastor Luther said that the gospel, that is the word of the Holy Spirit, is like rain that falls over a land for a period of time. Only for a period of time. But as the people grow tired of it, it moves somewhere else. The Spirit moves somewhere else, leaving a drought behind. That's what Martin Luther said. And in this land, my brothers and sisters, I don't think it's too audacious a thing to say that it seems like we're coming dangerously close to drought conditions. People are being brought up to follow their own hearts instead of the Word of God, to trust their emotions, to trust their feelings instead of the Word of God, to indulge their flesh with, well, if it feels good, do it, instead of hearing the word of God, which says, die to the flesh. Die to the flesh and live in the Spirit. So that's the first ground that the gospel falls on. Then we've got the second ground, and that's the rocky soil. Rocky soil is shallow soil. Rocky soil is shallow soil. Soil without depth beneath it. This sort of heart has a shallow hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is your faith built on feelings and sentiment. A faith built on feelings and sentiment is a faith that has absolutely no root. It can't. It is shallow. Has nothing to anchor it down. And so shallow soil then produces worship that looks exactly like the rest of the world. It doesn't want to be singled out. It doesn't want to have a finger pointed at it. It's too cowardly for that. And you've all seen it. Nothing awe-inspiring, nothing holy. It cultivates Christians who are a mile wide and an inch deep. And then what happens? What happens? A scandal comes along. Or their one cult of personality pastor that they've thought so much of and built so much of their faith around either leaves or is caught up doing something he ought not be doing. And the whole congregation is lost and falls apart. It happens over and over and over again because rocky, shallow soil is unable to endure hardship when it comes. Now pay attention to when it is in the parable that the plant runs into trouble here. It's not until the sun rises and scorches the plant, that it withers and dies. Now, what this means is that the rocky soil people, those who have no deep roots to anchor them down, don't fall away until they actually face the heat, right? Something terrible comes their way. And this could be regarding a whole host of things, but it seems to happen more and more with regard to moral issues today, right? You've had to have noticed that too. You know, your friends all believe this way about that issue or whatever, and you have no deep roots. You have no courage or fortitude to stand against them and on the side of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Because the soil of your heart is rocky, shallow. And it's not completely hardened. It's not completely packed down. But it's on its way. It's on its way. And the seed of the gospel that's burst forth into new life in you shrivels and dries up because its root has nothing deep to draw from. Then some seeds fall among the thorns. This might be more relevant to most of us here today. The thorns are the things in life that come at us that can absolutely strangle the gospel among us, right? House payment, car payment, retirement portfolio, losing your job, being furloughed, having nicer rust and moth junk than everyone else. All of your neighbors. All of those things that keep us away from the Word of our God and the sacraments every time it's available. If you want to know if God has sown the gospel of the Son in thorny soil with you, then just ask yourself, what's keeping you from worshiping God? What is it in your life that's keeping you from giving your worship to God, from bearing fruit that honors God? Identify it, right? Uncover it. Uncover what's strangling the Word in your life. And then, by God, rip it out. Rip it out, hack at it, get rid of it, cut and slice until it's gone. Because it will choke you to death. It will strangle the gospel among you. Throw some holy Roundup on it. Do whatever. Get those thorns, get those brambles out of your life. You don't need them. And again, this culture of death in which we live is against us. It is not conducive to the Word being fruitful. We've got so many other things going on in our life right now, don't we? So many other things that sap our nutrients, that saps and drains our energy. We've got work, we've got school. We've got sports, we've got social lives, worry and anxiety, and on we go. Never slowing down, do we? We're always on the go. Always doing something. To where the simplicity of parents teaching their child the doctrines of Jesus Christ has simply become foreign to so many people. Even in our churches, thorns threaten to choke, where we have become more concerned with programs and with property, and heaven forbid, the gospel of social justice over and against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the church in our land dies, the likely cause will be that it was strangled to death by its own thorny riches. The sun being blotted out from above by all that we have allowed to grow up and up and up around us. Lastly, there's good soil. Praise be to God. There's good soil. And here's the thing about soil. Any kind of soil, it's dead. Right? You don't think of soil as being dead, but soil is dead. All of the potential for life, all of the potential for growth and vitality rests alone in the seed. Only in the seed, not in the soil. Right? We get it backwards sometimes. We think that all of our growth, all of our life comes from our own efforts. We're fools when we think that. Where we think we would be better, more discerning gardeners than God. That some people are better, some people are more deserving than others. The truth of God's word is that all the sons and daughters of Adam are dead on arrival. We are on equal and a level playing field. All are born slaves of a master that is not Jesus Christ. All must be wrested away from Satan. Soil is utterly dead, and it's even made out of dead stuff. And you and I can do nothing to break these chains, to justify ourselves before God, nothing to make ourselves alive. It must be God who does the work. That divine artisan who takes this lifeless lump of clay and does what with it? Breathes life into it again. Breathes life into it. And makes something more beautiful than anything else in all of creation, even the angels. The master gardener who takes the seed and spreads it indiscriminately, despite our thoughts on the matter. And so oddly, it's death that's the medium where the seed bursts forth into life and grows and bears fruit. For unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. But if it dies, guess what? It bears forth greatly. The only soil in the parable where the gospel bears fruit is dead, plowed under, tilled over, broken down soil. This is soil, this is a heart that can say with Paul, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. But the soil of the human heart doesn't plow itself under, it doesn't cultivate itself. What does that, Lutherans? The law of God must plow us under, right? The law of God must come to us and break us up, take us down a notch or two, and harrow us over. If the word of God, the word of the gospel is going to bear fruit in us. And the good news is that God does not leave that field to lie there fallow, right? He doesn't leave us alone. The sower sows restlessly, relentlessly, abundantly. And he does it all over the place. The word is preached whether men like what they hear or not, whether they listen to it or not, whether they believe it or not. The divine sower plants the word of Jesus on all types of soil. And so this parable calls for patience on the part of the church. That's something we're not really good at, is it? We're not good at patience. We're not good at waiting. We baptize, we preach the word, we call men to repentance. Seemingly, if you hear it, much of it bounces off of hardened hearts. Some of it gets a shallow, superficial hearing by people. People who are more concerned about the way of the world and what their friends think than the way of Jesus Christ. In some, the word gets choked out by riches or 1,000 other cares in this life. Hearts grow cold and people fall away. We stop trusting in the word and we start doing things our way. We try to make the word, the seed, more palatable, more relevant, more entertaining. And in so doing, we change the word of God into something completely different. Something more in line with us and how we want to be. But don't you know that in so doing, we reject the word of God, the promised seed of Eve, whose name is Jesus. And yet, the promise in all of this is the same as it was yesterday, today, and will be forever. The word of the gospel, the word who is Jesus Christ himself, is sent out and never ever returns empty. He always accomplishes that which he seeks out to do. Christ is here in this place, watering and feeding his beloved children into life, just as he promised he would. Don't allow a wall of thorns, of rocks, or weeds to encumber him from coming to you. Dead, tilled under soil, and living seed means an abundant harvest. 30, 60, and even 100-fold come the resurrection. And that, my brothers and sisters, you can bet the farm on. In the name of Jesus, amen.